Amen. And as you know, we're going through Genesis, and we have gotten to a place of often when we go to places that we're not supposed to go to, bad things happen. And we're going to see in Jacob's life his daughter Dinah being abused, and then we're going to see how rough his sons treated the abusers. And then we're going to see God's grace. Remember last week, he had met with Esau, and Esau went down to Shur again back in Edom, and he was going to go down there, and Jacob said, I'll meet you in a couple days, I'm going to walk real slow, and I'll meet you there when the time comes. And, but instead of going down to Seir, where Esau was, he went kind of across the Jordan to a place, across the Jabbok Valley, at Succoth, I think it is where he went. And so he's there, across a place where he wasn't really supposed to go, because God told him to stay on this side of the Jordan. But he didn't stay on that side of the Jordan, he went to the other side of the Jordan, to that valley. And this is where he is at, you know, at this time. And so, in 34, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bore unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the country, saw her, he took her, and he laid with her, and defiled her. This really means that he raped her. From what I can gather, Dinah was about 14 or maybe 15 years old at this time. And the king of the land, his son, saw her and forcibly slept with her, raped her. And his soul claved to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spoke unto his father, Hamor, saying, get me the damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they came. So the whole situation here, I don't know if I have a 15-year-old daughter, and we're in a land, right, or we're somewhere, and somebody comes and defiles her. I don't know if I would be as calm as Jacob seems to be here. You know, he's talking with the father. He's not, I don't see anywhere where he objected to it. And I know that in this time that the Me Too movement hadn't started. Okay. You know, that whole thing hadn't started happening yet and stuff. And women weren't really held in high esteem, you know, back in those days. But still, there's, even in the Levitical law, which hasn't happened yet, when somebody defiles the daughter, it's up to the father to take, well, actually says, that when they're found, that they are laid into the hands of the father, and it's good to do with him whatever he wants. You know, so he could kill him, he could forgive him, he could make him marry his daughter. There's a lot of different things he could have done. But from what I'm seeing here in the scripture, and as we're looking into it, I don't see any of those things that Jacob's doing. And I don't really know why, except a little bit later on he's going to say, well, the people are greater than I, and after Simeon and Levi do what they're going to do. And we'll see that as it unfolds here. But remember this, that they were in a place that they weren't supposed to be in. They were supposed to stay on the other side of the Jordan anyhow, but they were running from Esau, and he didn't want to have dealings with his brother. And although Esau was meeting him, was being nice to him, told him that he didn't need any of his stuff. Remember how he divided up into three different caravans, the folks, and he offered his brother all of the animals and stuff like that, 500 and some odd head of animals that he talked about. But anyhow, all those things happen. And verse 6, and Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to have been done. Amen? That ought not to have been done. And so the men of the field, his sons and the hired guys, they're saying, listen, this is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her to him for wife, to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and make our daughters, take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you your possessions therein. And Shechem said to her, said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes. What shall ye say unto me? What ye shall say unto me, I will give. And ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give it according as ye shall say unto me. But give me the damsel to wife. So again, Shechem's dad says, no matter what the dowry is, I'll pay you for her. I'll pay for the damages. So the dad, it seems like the father's, the folks where they were in Succoth, were more honorable. I mean, yeah, my son messed up, you know, but I want to do what's right. I want to do what's right by your daughter. When you're reading it, that's what I'm seeing here, that the dad says that he'll do it. He'll do whatever it takes to make his son marry and be married and make this thing right as much as they can. And he said, no matter what you had asked, whatever kind of dowry or gift, I'll give it to you. And verse 13, and the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he hath defiled Dinah, their sister. So, and the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and I wrestled with this all day, Hamor and his father deceitfully. So, Jacob is still deceiving Shechem and Hamor? That's the way I read it right there? Or is it the other, the sons? Yep. The sons are speaking these things. They had already thought in their mind, we're going to take care of this. You know, and they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised for that which were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then I will give your daughters, we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters unto us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. All right? God never asked us to be one with with the unchosen folks. Now, not that we shouldn't have dealings with them. We got to have dealings with people, right? Like if you're getting your house painted and the guy isn't a Christian, that doesn't mean you shouldn't hire him. You know, if he does a good job, let him do that. But don't marry in him. Don't bring them into your house. Don't bring them into your business. Don't become partners with them in anything. And so, but if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem's Hamor's son. And the young men deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. All right. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of the city and communed with the men of their city. These men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein for the land. Behold, this is a large enough for them. Let us take their daughters for wives, and let them give to them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, every male among us must be circumcised as they are circumcised. Now, when you're looking at this, it sounds like to me as he gets into this next part, he's saying this is going to be a small price to pay. All right? All we got to do is get circumcised. When we get circumcised, Jacob and his boys, they're peaceful people. You can trust them, which you really can't. All right? You couldn't trust them because we're going to find out what they did later on. And so, but he said, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? So Shechem and Homer is saying, if we do this thing, eventually we're going to consume all that they have. We're going to take their flocks. We're going to take their identity. And they're going to become us instead of us becoming them. And all we got to do here is cut a little bit of skin. Right? And that's their idea, that they're going to eventually overtake Jacob and his family and all of their possessions. And it came to pass in verse 25, on the third day when they were... I skipped 24. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened to all that went out of the gate in his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of the city. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, each took a man his sword and came into the city boldly and slew all of the males. That's hard. I mean, that's hard. It's what they did.
It's savage.
It's savage. Yeah, thank you. Savage, I guess, is the best word. Because they had no mercy on any of them. Those other guys, they had no, the rest of the men in the city had no idea. They were following their king. The prince, the son of Hamor, yeah, he raped a girl and he did wrong. But what Simeon and Levi are about to do, this mass slaughter, I can't see the Lord God saying that that's okay. You know, I know that there's God's perfect will and there's God's submissive will. Did God allow this to happen? Yes. But was this God's plan? I would have to say no. But the plan was broken when Jacob crossed the Jordan and went to Succoth, right? Because he was supposed to stay in the land of Canaan, but he crossed the Jordan on the other side. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, on that, to go against you, but we don't see anything that goes the other way either.
True.
And they may have thought that if the one man is this way, they're all this way.
Yeah.
They were all uncircumcised.
Right.
In the flesh and likely in the
spirit. In the spirit.
Well, it does
and,
say,
and Jacob, just real quick, Jacob, it doesn't say either way whether he was upset or not upset, but just being a dad.
Right.
It's just not.
Well, he didn't do anything. Right,
well,
that's plain.
Well, he didn't do anything right then. He waited for the sons to get back. He wanted to talk with them.
Right.
So a normal dad would likely be upset, but also...
Well, I'm sure he was upset.
Oh, yeah.
Also not quick to make a decision what he was going to do.
Right.
Right at that minute.
Well, and there's a three-day wait, or at least a three-day wait, you know, because Homer and Shechem came to the gate and talked to the guys and said, listen, this is what you're going to have to do. That way we can take all of the possessions of Jacob and his family.
Yeah.
And so they all got circumcised. And then there's a three-day wait that there's the planning of these two guys going in there.
I mean,
and
what we see is the sons of Jacob making a decision of what they're going to do and following through prior to Jacob deciding.
Yeah. Well, and you'll see that Jacob curses them later, you know.
Yeah, yeah, that's not what.
Yeah,
Simeon was considered a brutal man. I can't remember the word he used, but it was.
Yeah, he's a bloody man.
Yeah.
You know,
he was upset at his sons later in the narrative.
Yes, yeah, right here in the next couple of verses. Yeah, he says, "Yeah, we're here in this land, and now you've made this whole country
so
hate us."
He wasn't privy to their sons.
Right.
Yeah. Maybe it wasn't all the sons. Maybe it was just...
It just says these two, you know, and Simon and Levi. And so, and then just two guys with a sword just going through and butchering guys, you know, when they were too sore to fight for themselves. I mean, it's a bloody thing that's happening here. I mean, it is gore. You know, it's harsh. It's gore.
Is that what they say Dinah was 14?
Yeah. Well, if you do the math, she's 14, 15 years old, as best I can figure. You know? And so, but in that day and time, didn't you marry at an earlier age? You know, that would be the normal time to be married.
The dad would have been thinking about the bigger picture.
Right.
They're
yes.
in the land, they're passing through, they're trying to make peace.
Yep,
with
peace.
The neighbors,
yep.
And he may have had that bigger picture and not have had that. But the young men were passionate, and that was their sister.
Yeah.
And you know what I mean? So I think it really was just a matter of an older man.
Yes.
Dad,
calmer head.
Kind of seeing the bigger picture.
Yeah.
And may not have had a relationship with his daughter that would have made it personally.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know.
Yeah. And Dinah, that was Leah's daughter. Right. And so, and we know that he liked Rachel more than he liked Leah. And, but anyhow, all of those things, it leaves a lot for conjecture.
We have
what's written. And verse 27, and the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled their city because they had defiled their sister. And they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses, that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And all their wealth, and all their little ones, and all their wives, took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and to Levi, ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, and they shall be greater themselves together against me, and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, and all my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister in such with a harlot? Right? And so the dad, to me, when I read the narrative, sounds like the dad wasn't going to do anything because he was more concerned about what the world was going to do, what the Perizzites and the Canaanites were going to do. And the son said, well, listen, he defiled our sister. He treated our sister as a harlot. And so they felt justified. And again, they weren't supposed to be there to start with. Right? Anytime you go somewhere trying to avoid trouble and you go outside of what God's will is for you, doesn't that always bring more trouble?
Yeah.
Right? So God didn't tell him to go to Succoth. He said, stay in the land of Canaan. Stay here. Stay on this side of the Jordan. And they decided to go on the other side of the Jordan, in the valley of Jabbok. Right? And so that was his choice. And when he settled there amongst the people, then the bad thing happened. And then a worse thing happened. And now God's going to talk to him and tell him to go back where he told him to go anyhow, was Bethel, and stay there, because that's where God told him to stay to start with. Again, you see God's mercy as it unfolds here. In God, chapter 35, and God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared to thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. And again, you come back to that place in chapter 28 where God said, I will meet you here, right? I'm going to meet you here. I'm not going to meet you over there. When you come out from Laban's house, I'm going to guide you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to bless you while you're there. And when you come out, meet me here. Meet me here in Bethel. This is where you're supposed to be. But he was afraid of his brother, so he went further than what he was supposed to go. And then when he went further than where he was supposed to go, something bad happened to his daughter. And when something bad happened to his daughter, then sin arised up in his sons, and then something bad happened to that whole city. And then his sons stole everything, their wives, their daughters, their children, their cattle, the folks that were in the, they pillaged that whole place. Why? Because he didn't follow God in the small thing. When you don't follow God in the small thing, big problems happen. Right? I know it happens in my life. When God tells me to do the little thing, you say, God, this just doesn't make any sense. Or I'm too afraid to do this. I'm too afraid to go out. I'm too afraid to stand. So I'm going to go to where I think it's safe. And when you go to where you think it's safe, God will chasten you. He'll put you in a harder situation than it would have ever been. Now, of course, this is conjecture. I don't know what it would have been like if he would have stayed in Bethel where God said, I'd meet you. But I'm pretty sure that the things that happened in the Valley of Jabbok would have not happened because he wouldn't have been there. So doing what God tells you to do is way more important than running in fear. James says, don't say that you go to another land and say, I'm going to stay there for such and such time. I'm going to buy, sell, and trade, and I'm going to make a gain. Because you don't know what's going to happen when you get there. It's best just to stay in the middle of God's will, in the middle of His hand, when you know exactly what that is. And verse 2 of 35, and then Jacob said unto his household and unto all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and cleanse your garments, and let us arise and go to Bethel, and make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way in which I went. And again, for practical use, all right, when we go to the place of prayer, you know, we always ask for forgiveness. It's time to get rid of the idols. It's time to get rid of the false gods that are in our lives. Before we go back to Bethel, the house of God, before we go to the house of God, let's get our lives squared away with Him. Any gods that you happen to have, get rid of them. Any idols you happen to have, get rid of them. Come with a pure heart. And again, when we pray, we ask God for forgiveness, for a cleansing of our sin, that our prayers would not be hindered. That's the same principle that he's going on here. But I'm sure that in Jacob's day, he's talking about real idols, right? Real little stone gods and stuff like that. The things that Rebecca stole from his dad. Her dad. You know? And so those type of things. He says, get them away from you. Put them out of your lives. And let us go up to Bethel. And there we'll make an altar unto the Lord, unto God. And in verse 4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands, and all of their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak tree which is in Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of the Lord was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Now, that in itself is that's God's provision. When we clean our lives up, right, then God will bring us into the place of the enemy, but the enemy will fear us. They'll fear the people of God. But if we go into the land that we're told to go and we carry all of the false idols and the false gods with us, we worship other things besides the one true God, then the enemy wouldn't fear us at all. The reason that they feared him is because God was with him. The reason God was with him, because they made an open decision to cleanse their lives before they left on the journey. That cleansing stuff, man, taking all of the gold earrings, all of the idols, all of the false gods out of your life, and go bury him somewhere. He buried him under a particular oak tree. I don't know where I need to bury mine. I know I need to get them out and do away with them, right? Before I go into the house of the Lord, I need to be cleansed before God. Aaron, when he went in to make sacrifices, he had to bring first a blood sacrifice for himself. that he wouldn't die when he's making a sacrifice for the people. So he had to make his own sacrifice. He had to go before the altar of God, confessing his sin, repenting from his sin, making adjustments to his life compared to the Word of God, and then walk into the place. Jacob here, he's saying, listen, everybody, this band that's with me, we're going to get clean before we go in. We're going to get our mind straight, our lives straight. Anything that might be a stumbling block in our lives, we're going to get rid of. In the Revelation, where Jesus is talking to his people that are caught up in the Babylonian system, the harlot system, right, the world system, he says, come out of her, my people. All right, it's time for us to cleanse our hands. Be not partakers of her delicacies. Sins. Yeah. And those things. That's a real, these are not just light stories. There's great meanings in that. I know that we're cleansed through the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, right? But we still gotta be, confess our sin before God. We've got to get honest with God and deal with these things that are the things that are in your lives and in my life. And because I don't want to just keep talking about you guys, I got just as many hang-ups as y'all got, probably even more. So in verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, the house of God. All right, Beth, house, El, God. And he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and he called it El Bethel. So it's God, the house of God, right? Which means God of Bethel. So Bethel, God of Bethel, El Bethel. Because their God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alan Bakuth, Alan Bekuth, Bakuth, Bakuth. And so, actually, in my little thing down here, it says that means oak of weeping. Okay, so it's just a place of mourning. Again, it is okay to mourn when we lose loved ones, right? Embrace that mourning and don't hide it or cover it up. Just go ahead and do it. In verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again, and when he came out of Padan Aram, and blessed him, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel. A couple weeks ago, I said when God changed his name to Israel, popped his hip out of joint, said that you have wrestled with God or you prevailed with God. And I said that his name wouldn't be called Jacob anymore. It's because I read ahead and this verse had stuck out in my mind. So at this point here, God says, listen, no longer are you the heel catcher. I'm thinking of the things that he just did a couple days ago, or a couple weeks ago, when he left Hamor and his son, Shechem, when he left that area and they slaughtered all those people. And he's coming here, he built an altar unto the Lord. Well, actually, on the way, he stopped, buried all of the gods, got the false, cleansed the house, the mindset of the people, and then went and came here and built an altar, and God starts speaking to him. And God said to him, your name, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it. And to thy seed after thee I will give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set a pillar and the place where he talked with him, even the pillar of stone, even a pillar of stone. And he poured drink offering thereon and poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where he talked, where he spake with him, Bethel. Amen. Wow. And so, this is the same place that a lot of things happened in Bethel or Luz in the day. This is close to where he saw the Jacob's ladder going up and down. This is the place where he came out and God wrestled with him in the same spot. This is the place where he set up the stone between Laban. Laban, too many L's there. Laban, Liam, one of those guys set up there. And so a lot of stuff happened right in this general area right there. God is very interested in that spot of ground. That's where he changes people's names out. That's where he actually talks to people and moves over them and changes who they are and who they're going to be. And
what happened to Deborah, Rebecca's nurse? I wonder where Rebecca's Isaac. I wonder if,
Oh, it's going to come up here in the next a little bit. That he's going to meet Isaac, and he's 104 score years old.
80.
Yeah, 180 years old. Yeah. When he comes and meets him, and then he's going to have some time with his dad, and then he's going to die, and Esau and him's going to bury him.
So Deborah was pretty old, too.
Yeah, yeah. None of these are young chickens anymore. And so, yeah, I know. How crazy is that? And so, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was a little way to come to Ephraim, and Rachel travailed, and she had a hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, and she called his name Ben-Omi, but his father called his name Benjamin. Ben-Omi is son of my sorrow or misfortune. And Benjamin means that he was Jamaican. No, son of my right hand. And so, I'm sorry, I can't help it. So, he loses the wife he loved. This is the second child that she bore personally to him. Joseph and Benjamin. Thank you. Benjamin. Those are the only two that she bore. Leah, she had a passel of kids. The handmaids had a passel of kids. 12 in all. Right, sons. Not counting all the daughters. It doesn't count any of the daughters except for Deborah. Right? Dinah. Sorry. One of those D words. Anyhow, but that doesn't mean that was the only daughter, but that was a daughter that was, instrumental in the development of the nation and the development of the wealth of Jacob and his sons. Right, so she was instrumental in all those things, even in the rough way that she was handled. And so, and Rachel died in verse 19 and was buried in the way of Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, and that is the pillar of Rachel's grave until this day. And Israel journeyed and spread a tent beyond the tower of Adar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and laid with Beulah, his father's concubine. Again, this is I keep talking about a soap opera. It's so twisted in sexual perversion. And from what I'm...
Yeah, it is.
It's no different today. But from what I understand, like in David's time, when his son Absalom went and he slept with a handmaid, it's kind of like saying, "I'm ruler over my dad. I'm taking what's his," right? And so this son is, again, Reuben. He's pretty much a scoundrel. And you're going to, well, but Reuben stands up for Joseph later when Joseph comes hunting for the boys. And so I don't know. But he lay with Beulah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. And his son, and the sons of Jacob were 12. And the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Ishkar, and Zebulun, and the sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. Thank you. I've been saying it Benjamin so long, it's hard to get it out. And the sons of Beulah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpha, Leah's handmaid, were Gad and Asher, and the sons of Jacob, that which were born to him in Padan-Aram. Jacob came to Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years old. All right. Wow. And Isaac gave up the ghost. And I would dare say it's about time. 180 years old. Can you? And remember, his eyes were failing him back before Jacob left. Right. So he wasn't in good health the whole time. And he died, and he was gathered up unto his people, being of a full of days, and the being old and full of days. And the sons of Esau and Jacob buried him. And the generation of Esau, who is Edom, and he took wives. We're going to have a bunch of names here, and so it's after eight anyhow. And these names, my goodness, I wrestled with them all day long, and so next week, because I've tried really hard to find out who these people are, where they went, all that kind of stuff, and you just get lost. You get lost in chasing them down through different books and where they were and how they came up and all that kind of stuff, where they land in historical markers throughout the Bible. It's just hard. It's a hard study. And the more I look into it, the less I think that it's really worth the time that I spent in it today. You know, to be honest. I mean, not reading God's Word, but...
Esau's
descendants and stuff. I mean...
Amalek's an important character.
Yes, Amalek. Yep.
A descendant of Esau.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there are ones that stand out. Amalek is one, and the Hittites, the way they came up, and but like Bashemath and Nebajoroth, and you know, I don't know. Yeah, you get into all that stuff. All those things. So all that I could pull out of these two chapters that would apply like to my life is when God tells you to do something, make sure you do what he says. And he's very particular. It really is. To me, that's the takeaway. Anytime you do anything outside, like my wife says, you do anything outside of God's perfect plan, it turns into a mess. You look at what happened to Dinah and what happened to those people, the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all those folks that later they would deal with. But at that time, it didn't have to be. Well, again, there's God's permissive will, and then there's God's perfect will. God's perfect will is that Jacob would have stayed in Bethel and had a right relationship with God the whole time. God's permissive will allowed him to go to the valley of Jabbok, and that whole thing with Dinah and all that happened there. And then he called him back to where he was supposed to be in the start. So just do what you're supposed to do, and it'll save a whole lot of grief in your life. And so anyhow, Yeah, chapter the folks of Esau, 37 is a great chapter. It's where Jacob comes into his own, and the story of Joseph. Joseph is sold into slavery and all that kind of stuff. So, anyhow, praise God. Thanks for allowing me to read to you tonight. You know, I don't know any other way of getting through these chapters except like that. You know, help my brother.
Is my Bible the only one who kind of puts some pronunciation marks over a lot of these names?
And if you know how to use that kind of stuff, it's great. You know, no, mine doesn't. Mine doesn't have pronunciation marks over it. Yeah, his does. And I probably have another Bible that does have those, the little dots and stuff. But I don't know what those dots and stuff mean.
Straight bar is usually a long A, E, I, O, U.
Yeah.
Other than that, that's the main thing they use.
Yeah. And but far as the umlauts and the dots and the little cups and the, all those kind of things, the hyphens in between the letters, all that. I mean, again, I am no English scholar. I talk American, not English. And so it's sometimes I do. Yeah, sometimes it's gibberish. And so, but anyhow, praise God. Any other thoughts before we close in prayer?
And God works with imperfect people.
Thank you. Yeah. And there's the other thing. God, He worked with imperfect people. And praise God for that. And we're going to see
and
that
mercy.
He has mercy. Yeah, because He called him back to where he was supposed to be. He didn't discard him. He loved him through the mess. And I know I have sinned and come short of the glory of God, like, today, you know, yeah, today, you know, and so anyhow, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and give Him thanks. Father, we do thank You for Your Word, and Lord, as we get into the deeper things here in the next few chapters, Father, I do ask that You would lead, guide, direct us, keep these names and these accounts of these people. You have them in Your Word. And they are important, Father. And as we go through the rest of Genesis and the Exodus, we're going to see these names, Korah and Abimelech and all those other things, those people come back to us again. Remind us when we get there, Lord Father, of their history, how these things came to be, Lord, that we could glorify You in just the knowledge of Your holiness. Lord, we thank You and we praise You for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.